Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening and welcome to this last Sunday night. Can you believe this? In the month of February 2026, I just can't imagine it being that far into the year already. And I'm already starting to think about Easter and preparing things at the church for Easter services. But I'm so glad that you're with us tonight. We are live from the most beautiful city, I believe, in the world, Houston, Texas. And here you are in my home. And right outside the windows is the beautiful Texas Medical Center, and I work right over there at Texas Children's Hospital, and I work for Baylor College of Medicine in the OB-GYN department. So that's what I do during the day, but boy, I'm running around all over the country speaking and talking and sharing with people and about what's going on with me, what's happened. But tonight, we're going to have somebody that's going to have so much wisdom. You will want to give right now, text and call somebody and say, hey, make sure you watch the show tonight. Maybe you can even call in. 888-627-6008 is the lucky number to be able to talk to TJ at the radio booth, and he will patch you right on into myself and our guests tonight. But I am just thrilled and honored to have who we have this evening. As a matter of fact, the next 4 or 5 weeks on the program is just jam-packed with people from that has their own internet church for survivors of abuse and human trafficking, which is unbelievable. And our guests will know probably of her. We will also have a two-time gold medal Olympic champion that holds the world records, a couple of world records in javelin throw. And so we have some great, great people that's going to be coming on in the next few weeks. So don't miss us. I've always said since we started this program years ago that if you give us, 45, 50 minutes this Sunday night, we'll be able to give you something that can help you during this next coming week. And I tell you, I always start off and with something that's happened to me this week. And this has been a long weekend for me. Me having been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS, however you want to look at it. There's good days and there's bad days. And this weekend, this entire weekend was just a bad weekend. I tried to get out of all my church responsibilities today and just couldn't. So I had to grit my teeth and go on in and try and do the best I can with preaching and playing the piano and singing and trying to do what I'm called to do in life. But how do you handle things in your world when it seems like it's the darkest they can be? I just wrote down some things that I just want to share with you tonight real quick, and then we'll bring in our guests. But when things get the darkest in your world, there's two don'ts and five do's that I just want to share with you. And the first thing is don't stop. I don't know who it was, but I think it was Winston Churchill maybe that said, when you're walking through hell, don't stop. Keep on walking. Never stop while you're going through. And when you're going through that, but I mean, don't stop being involved and surrounding yourself with people who care about you, because the enemy is always going to want to try to whisper in your ear, isolate. isolate. You can do this on your own. Go to a dark room, shut the lights off. You'll be all right. Get alone. Get alone. Well, he knows that when you're alone, that's when his whispers become, just reverberates in your mind and your brain, and it starts soaking up all of that stuff where you start believing all the negativity. So I want to say stop. Don't stop being around people who care for you and you love. And then don't isolate. That's the two don'ts. But one thing you want to do is remind yourself that in reality, no matter what, nothing's going to last forever. No matter how dark it is outside these windows over the medical center in the NRG Stadium where the Texans play, it's right there. I promise you tomorrow, that sun's going to be shining bright through these windows. No matter how dark it's going to get, it won't last forever. Now, no matter how hard that storm is pouring on you right now, eventually those dark clouds will part and the rain will eventually stop. Because at the darkest night, joy will come in the morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Just give it some time, hang in there, grit your teeth, and never give up. And remember, not necessarily who you are, but whose you are. That is so important. I am a masterpiece, handcrafted by my Lord and Savior. So I'm important to Him. He's never going to leave me behind. He's always going to take care of me. And I need to remember, during that darkest point of the night, whose I am, and that I'm not alone. And one thing that really saves me, and I got four or five right here, is journaling. I write down everything. I pour out my emotions, my feelings, my pains. I just spit them out on a journal, and I have right underneath here about eight of them. I just buy them all the time. And I love just expressing, because I found out the hard way that if you hold all that stuff in, it's going to eat you from the inside out. So write down your feelings and then return back to reality. And in that, I don't mean to be snide about it or you know, flippant about it, but focus on the next step. Get up. Move, take a shower, brush your teeth, wash your hair, go walk outside for a few minutes, do something, just get dressed, just move. And in that, it starts getting everything motivated again. You know, there's a gift that I get a lot of gifts. I was up in Conroe Fire Department for 3 days solid doing training for all the fire department up north of Houston here. And in that, I got all kinds of patches from the fire department and little challenge coins and some neat things that really I was honored to get. But probably one of the best gifts I ever got was this. And this thing's so heavy. I don't know if anybody's ever seen these, but this is what they call a weighted blanket. And I thought, you know, this thing's about 20, 25 pounds. This thing's really, really heavy. And I let it sit there it came in a nice little bag, satchel. I let it sit in the corner of my home here for about a year, year and a half before I broke it out. And I started looking up, what's the purpose of a weighted blanket? Well, when you put this weighted blanket on, it just literally envelops you, and it feels like not only weight, but it feels like a big hug. And that automatically stirs up in your mind the parasympathetic nervous system, which is that mode in your mind and that system in your mind that lowers your heart rate, lowers your blood pressure, and it just simmers, it even dilates your eye. It simmers everything down. Now you have a parasympathetic nervous system and you have a sympathetic nervous system. Now a sympathetic nervous system controls the fight, flight, freeze, fawn, flop, all those F's modes that you get in when anxiety hits. That sympathetic nervous system is the one that goes alert, alert, warning, something's in danger around. So automatically your body responds to protect you. So you go into anxiety, you will go into a flight mode or a fight mode, and but this parasympathetic is just the opposite. It covers you and it helps you calm down. What is it when your life is getting churned up and getting pressured up and you can feel the pressure? What is it in your world that can get the release, you'll hear it, of all that pressure inside of you? Is it something like a weighted blanket, that parasympathetic nervous system where it comes in and goes, okay, all clear, everything's fine, we're going to make it? With me, it's reading. Reading God's word. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that are anxious, that are wore out, that are heavy laden and burdened. And what's he going to do? He's not only going to be that weighted blanket. He's going to allow you to experience rest. Not just sleep, but emotional rest, mental rest, anxiety rest. And I needed that this week because I was just like, I'm falling apart. And to me, that's important to be able to read and fill our lives with God's word. And then one more scripture that I bring in the guest tonight, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those folks. He saves y'all, the Texas version, that are crushed in spirit. That means when you think you're alone tonight, when you think you can't make it one more minute, God says, I have another plan for you. It's not plan B. It's not plan C. It's a plan that was originated just for you. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I know it's been rough for me to walk. It's been rough for me to eat. I've been choking all afternoon. And I know, without a doubt, that if you hang on, trust, the sun's going to come up and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of us, and he'll take care of you just too. I promise you that. His word, more importantly, promises you that, and his word has never failed anyone yet. TJ, if you would, bring in our beautiful guest tonight. I am just honored to death to have Colleen Rouse. Colleen, I've heard about for quite a while from my involvement with Street Grace. And when I got a chance to share a little bit of a meeting with their board of directors that she is on of Street Grace, I'm just on a little advisory board that's off to the side. You know, we meet in a closet type thing. But, you know, the board of directors, they have the leather chairs and, you know, anyway, I'm just teasing. But I got to see her and listen to her and hear about her. And then the more I learned about her, she is just absolutely a champion for women around the world. And she thrives on trying to get women leadership by allowing the leadership skills, but merging it with scripture as well. Write this down, thrivetoday.com. Everybody will want to get on there and look at that. In addition, along with her husband, Dennis, in a little apartment, back in 1989, 1990, they met for a Bible study and called a church with about five, six people, eight people. And now Victory Church has over 20,000 members. Here, I think I'm a mega church. No, never dreamed of that. That's a mega church. And they have over 20,000 members with multiple campuses now. And you ought to be able to get on there and watch them and find out more about them. But she serves on the board of trustees for Oral Roberts University, as well as the board of directors for Street Grace, which is really a group that I truly believe in to end domestic sex trafficking. It's my honor to welcome to the program tonight, Colleen Rouse. Colleen, thank you so much for being here this evening.
Oh, Dr. Williams, thank you. This is wonderful. I'm just sitting here listening to you share and just your transparency and your wisdom. I mean, what a moment. What a moment.
Well, I tell you, I didn't even get to the good part about you. Not only have you done all those things, but you wrote a book that I'm going to just say, hey, during the commercial break, folks, you have a minute and a half. You can get on Amazon and download this book. You'll want to buy this book. And it is called Resilience. It's Time to Get Up. I loved it. I loved it. What caused you, Colleen, and then we'll get into all the other stuff. What caused you to write a book on resilience?
Well, I actually wrote it during COVID. And I'm just watching people just kind of fall apart. I mean, people were stuck. They were freaking out. I mean, our country was in a very trying time. And it's in those moments that really our faith should carry us through. But everything that was going on, everything that was being said, all the voices that were out there, and I'm watching this and I'm thinking, no, this is not, we don't need to accept this as our undoing. God has better plans. So I wrote the book, but while I was writing it, I knew it wasn't just for that time. I knew it was timeless because we know that ahead of us are going to be more challenges in our nation, in our world. So, I mean, I approached it from the aspect of looking at women in history, women in scripture, just like, here's the evidence. The evidence of the resiliency of our nation, the evidence of the resilience of the women in the Bible that, you know, you are meant to be resilient. And it's a part of your DNA. I believe it 100%.
In that part of your DNA, because I have said for years, and you may disagree with me, and you're more of a wisdom filled than I am about this subject, but that I've always said, you can't learn resilience. You have to discover it because it's already in you. Do you believe that? You said it's part of the DNA. Explain that.
Well, I mean, here's the thing. If we would take 5 minutes to meditate on the fact that we were created, the Imago Dei, we are creating the image of God. And God breathed his life into mankind at the very beginning. So into Adam at creation. And we are all descendants of Adam, which means we are carriers of the breath of God. Wow. And what he imparted wasn't just oxygen. He imparted something of himself and his nature. So to say that we are created in his image, we receive something of the essence of God into our very DNA. This is why it's so confounding when you get into looking at the DNA chain, how things are transferred from one generation to another. And it's all a part of God's plan. And so we have that buoyancy factor in us because of God's breath and his impartation of himself and his very essence into creation. So when David says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, I think he had just maybe a little inkling of an understanding of, wow, we came from the breath of God.
That's unbelievable. Do you think because you are women focused in a big part of your ministry and your work, do you think women sometimes have an extra bag they're carrying because they have been told they can't make it, they can't do it, they have to work harder to achieve what they are supposed to achieve if it was a level playing field, and they need to know more about resiliency as you go through the rest of the books that you've written or the studies? Do you feel that's something you have to establish right off when you're trying to work through a relationship and a development of a woman through professional work out there?
You know, I think it depends on the narrative that we have adopted. And some women are coming in with a chip on their shoulder, and, you know, they're going in with sort of a scarcity mindset into the workplace, and there's only one chair at the table, and so they're going to show up differently than the woman who understands that God placed me here. And so if God puts you in a room, God puts you in a company, in a position, guess what? You don't have to fight for something you've already been given. And so there's a difference between going in to fight for something and going in to stand, taking a stand on what you believe you've been given. So where women are in that understanding tells me how I need to work with them and their understanding of what it takes to be resilient. But, you know, I think, you know, when Peter talks to us about being still and meek and quiet, he's not talking about putting gaff tape on our mouth and we cannot speak. He's talking about our very core and the essence of coming in with a place of peace. And I think he's given us that as women because we're the ones that are carrying those babies. And so I think he gave us a little bit of an advantage and an edge because we're carrying life on the inside of us. We have to know what it means to be at peace when everything around us is swirling around and to come from that place.
I've always said that if it was up to men to have the babies in this world, there only would be one baby ever born.
Yeah,
Nobody
that's
else would
probably
have
true.
one. We'd be in the locker room going, "Don't do that."
This is why we're very nervous when we leave the kids at home with just you.
That's right. When you started the church with your husband, did you get pushback? Because this was from the very beginning, was it not?
It was.
Man, woman, leadership, co-leadership team. Did you
It
get pushback
was.
from some of the old traditional people?
Oh, definitely. I was raised a Catholic and I sensed a call in my life when I was in third grade. I didn't really understand what it was. So, in the Catholic Church, my options were pretty limited. And so, I came to the understanding that I was going to become a nun, I was going to move to Africa, and then I would die of malaria. I mean, I just kind of believed it. Those were my options.
Well, what's
So.
something to look forward to? That's great. Yeah.
But when I got saved, I still recognized that there was a call in my life. And so, you know, who am I going to answer to? And so my husband and I, as we understood this, the calling was on both of us. And it's not always that way, but it was uniquely that way with us. We had complementary gifts. My husband is the head. He has always been my covering. He still is my covering. I believe in submission. And that's not a bad word. And as we went through the church in the 90s, this was definitely something of a tension point, like you said. I mean, it still is today. We'll be arguing about should women be able to teach till the day we die. So I'm just kind of resolved on that. The important thing is we have to understand where we stand on this. What does the word speak to us? And so I had times where my husband would get up to announce me if I was speaking on a Sunday and get up to speak, open my message, be in prayer. And then as I began to speak, watch a whole row of people get up and walk out. I found it interesting that they didn't get up when he announced I was speaking. They had to wait to make their point. But, you know, so it was a little unnerving. And I thought, okay, you know, Lord, I can't change their behavior, but you help me work through this because the last thing I want to become is bitter. And so he said, Colleen, if they have the ability to receive from you, they will be blessed. If they can't receive from you, then you know what? That's their choice. And even standing in the lobby of the church, men coming up to me and women sometimes saying, hey, what do you think of you really think that women should be able to lead in the church or speak in the church? And I would just smile at them and say, you know, that's probably a better question for you to pose to my husband. You don't have to put yourself in a situation to have to defend, because I felt I don't have anything to prove. I have everything to give. I wanted to be open. I didn't want to be guarded. I wanted to be open to the Spirit of God, open to loving people, and not to become offended at somebody's misunderstanding or false reaction to me.
Do you think that same attitude that you experience in church, and I'm sure every church has experienced that in some way, who they watch on TV or, who they read or whatever, or listen to on the radio, however that plays. Do you think that, as you mentioned a little bit earlier about leadership and being in a workplace, do you think that is a sweeping thing that's gone through the cycle that everybody's now starting to relook and rethink? Hey, wait, God can use anybody he chooses to anywhere, but always in order.
Divine, correct.
Sometimes in that order, that's where we get mixed up.
Absolutely. I think that there are more people who are receptive to it. But I also look at this like I grew up, I'm going to be 69 in a few days. So I grew up in the 60s. And so I was heavily influenced by the feminist movement that was burgeoning at that time. And because of my personality type, and I was a very different person, I was more like my father than my mother. I just locked, that thinking, I locked into that and I adopted that. I joked to my husband that when I met him, my theme song was "These Boots Are Made for Walking." I mean, that's, I
Nancy Sinatra.
was like, yes. So, Jesus, praise God, Jesus saved me and redeemed me. But here's the thing, why did that happen? The when there's a vacuum, someone is going to step into it. And I think what's so sad is I believe God was calling the church to recognize the value of women. And I'll say this forever that, the day that the church, the day that church leaders recognize female leaders as an asset and not a liability is the day the church wins. So I think if the church had stepped up and done what they were supposed to do, the feminist movement would have not had traction. It wouldn't have had the voice, but they filled the vacuum. And so this is why I think the church, I believe Jesus is doing something. The Spirit of God is doing a movement in the church with women. But I say this to women because, we have to rise up like Deborah. Deborah rose in the spirit of a mother, not a feminist. And she understood that her place was beside Barak and to go with him into battle. And so I think women, that even in the church, this mindset, this male-hating thing, whatever this is, has no place in women of God. And I think that we need to understand what our role is and where our place is for us to be a blessing and upgrade and to be able to add value to the church or any place that we are in. We can't be competing where we're supposed to be completing. So,
That's good.
that's kind of where I am.
Yeah, I tell you, I'm smart enough to know as I look out across our church that if you take the women out, we'd fall apart. We could not function. They are a huge, 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 huge portion of the ministries and the outreach and the functioning of our entire church body. So that's good. Tell you what, we're going to take our this half hour just flew by. We're going to take our commercial break. On the other side of this, Colleen, I want to talk about a couple other questions about the book, and that's called Resilience for everybody's going to order it now while we're offline for the next minute and a half, and then find out about the importance of forgiveness because I think you touched that in the book, and then kind of turn the page to Thrive Today and leadership skills. And then how does this all impact being trafficked and your work in trafficking, and how we need to put all this around that we need to all wake up to the value of so many things in life that the world's not looking at in a proper lens right now. So we're going to do that on the other side of this. 888-627-6008. And Thomas would love to take your call right now during the commercial break. Be right back with us in about a minute and 21 seconds. Hang on.
Get ready for a life-changing journey. From the best-selling author of Shattered by the Darkness and When the Dark Clouds Come, Dr. Gregory Williams is back with his highly anticipated third book, Embracing Your Scars, Learning How to Turn Life's Pain into Life's Power and Purpose. Have you ever wondered how to transform your struggles into strength? Do you want to stop hiding behind the pain, the heartache, and instead learn how to turn those scars into the very fuel that propels you towards greatness? If you do, then this book is for you. In Embracing Your Scars, Dr. Williams shows you how to take the negative experiences of your past and turn them into the very source of your future success. Don't miss out, because your transformation begins here. The book is available soon on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and wherever great books are sold.
All righty, welcome back. We have a great guest tonight, Colleen Rouse, and she is the co-pastor of Victory Church in the Atlanta area, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, they have all kinds of different satellite churches, and basically you have like 140 countries represented in this.
149.
You're going to hit 160 soon. That's great. In the book, so don't go online and buy my book tonight. There's a commercial said, buy this one. It's called Resilience. It's time to get up. There's something in the two things I want to talk about, then we'll turn the page. Forgiveness. Mm. You talk about the importance of that. Okay. When you're dealing with women, when you're dealing with resiliency, do you feel that sometimes we become who we are by going through some of the crud we've gone through, and it creates in us a deeper character than what we ever, I mean, do you think David would have ever went out and faced Goliath if he hadn't killed a bear and a lion and all, you know, yeah, out there protecting the sheep? Tell me how, that resilience and forgiveness, all that plays hand in hand.
Well, I think, you know, that the scripture talks to us and it basically offers us this whole different perspective. And that is, this is why he says, count it all joy when you fall into these different areas, when fiery darts hit you, he count it all joy. He's giving us like, how do we wrap our minds around this challenge that he's telling us? But I think what he's saying is there's a perspective that you need to have and a lens that you need to look at it. So when bad things happen to us, we say, why is this happening to me? That's our first train of thought. That's where we go. But he's challenging us to say, instead of that, just to ask a different question. What if this challenge, what if this trial is here to set me up to win? And so I began to think about the Marvel films. Remember the Marvel films, the whole succession that had one of the highest grossing in the industry? And just think for a moment of a scene where one of our heroes comes down and finds themselves surrounded by whatever kind of monsters that are five times their size. And they're looking around at an insurmountable situation. And the camera is coming closer to our hero. And there we are able to see there's a look of fear in his eyes. But as the camera pans closer, all of a sudden we see a change. And we see there's a glint in their eye, and they remember who they were. They remembered what they had. They remembered they had a superpower. And in a matter of 3 seconds, all of the monsters' heads are laying on the ground. So there's this something about if there is no winning, if there is no war. And so thinking about being able to be set up to win, what grit? So I taught my staff, because, you know, leading a church staff, you can imagine, we end up with dealing with a lot of brokenness and tragedy in people's lives and just different situations. And so I would say to him, is not our God a redeemer? So therefore, here's our question. What is the redemptive process? We know we can take it for granted that there is one, and we just need to know what that is and walk along it. And so if we think of it that way, we don't get stuck in the tragedy of that what we're dealing with. We begin to see, Lord, you're here. You will never leave me or forsake me. So what is the process? How are you redeeming it? How do these ashes become beauty? And I mean, if we're going to trust him at his word, then we need to reflect it and speak it back to him. This is the conversation that we have besides pouring out our hearts. We begin to say, okay, God, this is what you said. Now, how is this coming to pass? And so when we have a different mindset and understand, because the idea of resiliency isn't that you just come back to where you were. The idea is you spring back stronger. That's called grit. So, you know, this is what we need. We need to be those kind of people. You know, the Olympics are just finishing right now. And you look at them, they've trained for those moments. And they have grit. So it's all about how they look, how we look at the things that are going wrong in life. How well do we handle disappointments? Because disappointments take a lot of people down and cut us off at the knees when it's a simple disappointment. We're way too easy for the enemy sometimes.
Yeah, that's all. Wow, that is, there's so much meat on those bones right there. That's unbelievable. When you started your organization or the ministry of Thrive Today, what was the ultimate goal? Was it just to get women together for Bible work? Or was it always, hey, wait, I want to do leadership, I want to do professionalism, and I want to point them where everybody, not only women, are missing the boat, that you can incorporate God's word?
You know, it was a combination of those things, because over the 30 plus years standing in the lobby of my church, having conversations with women and the frustrations that they were experiencing. Yeah. And many of them were being one personality at work and one personality at home. So, you know, the incongruency, we don't do well with that. Okay. And nobody does well with that. And I didn't see anything out there that brought a biblical perspective, a biblical base to it, and a feminine viewpoint. I didn't see anything out there. And so I have been a longtime student of Dr. John Maxwell. And so I just thought, okay, this needs to happen for women. And so I think I've been carrying this for like 30 years, but I will go back to when I first got saved, and I'm in Richmond, Virginia. I have a executive sales position. I'm calling on CFOs, CEOs of companies for their airline travel. And the way that I was treated or not accepted, or like, you're the secretary, you don't have any negotiating ability. And walking out of some of those meetings feeling really frustrated. I'm a baby Christian. And I remember thinking one time, you know what, if I'm going to make it at this, I'm going to have to be better than a man. And the Holy Spirit arrested me. And he said, Colleen, I did not call you to abdicate your role as a woman. You go find out. You are the feminine expression of Jesus in the earth. You go find out what that means. And so as in my early 20s, as a woman who had some desires, who wanted to do some things, who was a go-getter kind of girl, I didn't have anybody to mentor me. And so I remember that. I remember how I felt. And so now fast forward 30 some 5 years later, I want to be that for other women. And so that's kind of where this was birthed from. And even the whole foundation of it, I remember as I'm just kind of sensing this direction from the Lord, he said to me, you know, my word has not lost its authority, but my people have lost their appreciation for the authority of my word in the workplace. And so I knew a piece of this had to be, how do we take Sunday into Monday? How do we bring the Bible into the 9-to-5 space? And then how do we do this for women? So those were the kind of things that the Lord started speaking to me early on in the formative time of this ministry. And he also said to me, you know, Colleen, a lot of people are praying to me for the next big idea, but what they should be praying to me is, how do I become the kind of person you can entrust with the next big idea? And so there was these kind of conversations, these kind of downloads from the Lord. I was pretty clear on what my mission was. And I love it because we're looking at the Word of God. We're not leaning into the feminist movement. We don't need to. We have the truth of the Word that is greater wisdom than we can get from someone who does not know Christ.
That is beautiful. That's great. Just off the cuff, who would be a hero that you looked up to during that time of, hey, wait, there's nothing like this out there? There's John Maxwell's. There's all of those kind of guys out there, but there's not a woman. Who was it that you...
Actually, honestly, it was John Maxwell.
It was John.
Yes, it was John Maxwell. Yes.
I remember I was a freshman in college, and I went to one of his seminars live. It changed my life. Mm-hmm. I was a member of that little club where you get everything every month, and you get the
Enjoy
little
paper, life.
All that, those books, those little notebooks. And I loved him. So he was a hero that you looked up to, and you still do lots of things with John.
Yes, my husband and I do some things with him through Equip and traveling and, you know, helping other pastors grow. We love what he does. He's amazing. He's the real deal.
A lot of people forget that he started off as a little preacher at a little country church.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. How did you get involved? I'm turning the page here. They're completely different. How did you get involved with Street Grace?
You know,
how did you get to be on the board?
My daughter came to me. She was in college and told me about this whole thing that people are being trafficked, but right near us, right in my hometown, right in outside of Atlanta. And my first reaction, honestly, was, this can't be. Like, sometimes when we hear things that are so horrific, we just want to deny that it exists. And that was my first reaction. And as I began to investigate it and learn more, all of a sudden there was a switch on the inside of me. And I said, no, this can't be. And there's a word that my husband and I, we didn't coin the phrase, but we believe in. It's called a holy discontent. You know, it's where something grabs a hold of you. And you have to answer, because after all, we are the light on the hill. We are here to be solutions, right? That's why we're here. Well, that's part of our purpose. And so looking at, you know, what's taking place, I mean, I have my own story of being molested when I was 10 years old. So, you know, there are lots of stories out there. And my husband and I had an opportunity to go to Africa, to Ethiopia, to an area where there were 50,000 sex slaves. And we went with a friend of ours who does ministry over there and actually had an opportunity to literally rescue a girl and take her to the home and get her on her way to recovery. So when I learned about Street Grace, this was a new early stages, so I've been on the board a long time. There was no way I was gonna resist being a part of this and to, just help support in any way what they are doing. It's a fantastic street race is amazing because of all of the ministries out there that are fighting trafficking, street race is the only one that I know is working towards the eradication of it with the transaction intercept where somebody can place
Yes.
a call and that call gets intercepted and that person gets warned and that person could get arrested. And that's one more young girl that gets, rescued before it's preventative. So, I
Yeah,
mean,
matter of fact, I
they
had her
need to
on
go
last week.
on, yeah, they need to go on streetgrace.org and check it out.
Does it get any better than Bob Rogers?
No,
No, it does not, does it?
Bob's an amazing leader. We are so blessed to have him. So blessed.
Yeah, Street Grace is really phenomenal. I, being trafficked in my own world, in my own life, not even realizing I was trafficked
Yeah.
because even the name kind of confuses everybody what it is. Now it's like that inside of me and you and so many people, I can't just sit back and
Right.
not do anything. And I think Street Grace is one of the premier organizations that's doing it the right way.
I agree.
Yeah, fantastic. How about Oral Roberts University? How did that come about?
They must have been desperate. It's interesting that if God does order our steps, and I would never envision myself to be a part of this university in this way. I went to Bible school there, but Oral Roberts is this university is fantastic because they're about the whole person. I don't know any other university that is going after spirit, soul, and body, the triune being, and growing you in all three dimensions of who you are. So it's an incredible college and lots of students from around the world. So if you attend there, you're going to get an experience of a lifetime.
Yeah, Oral Roberts is one of the premier,
It is premier.
again, universities in our country. I want to return back to the book if I could, real quick, and then we'll close out. But you have something in there that just grabbed my attention and just wrote the phrase down: inertia of empathy. And I noticed that in some of your blogs or some of the articles that your beautiful staff at Thrive Today write, and I went in and read as much as I could. I've been studying this for a week or two when I knew you were going to be on. Explain what inertia of empathy is all about.
If you think about the different reactions that we have to someone's demise, we look at someone, look at a trouble that someone's experiencing. We can have pity. We can look at it and say, "Oh, that's too bad." We can have sympathy, where we pity and sympathy kind of run pretty much parallel in my mind. You're sorry that happened to them. But when you look at the scripture, it says Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. The thing that gets you up and into action is empathy. It says, I need to be a part of what you're doing. I need to be a part of helping you out. And I know there's toxic empathy where I'm going to sit down in the puddle with you and cry. I'm not benefiting you in any way. So I'm not talking about toxic empathy. I'm talking about empathy that moves you into action. Because when someone is going through trouble, they are limited in what they can see, kind of like the horses that are going around New York Central Park. Right, they have blinders. They're in this rope path. That's all they see. But you can have empathy. You can care about the person and allow yourself to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And but you don't have those blinders. So your peripheral vision of what can be done is completely different. So you come in with the sense of I'm going to allow myself in this way to kind of take on an intercessory role and be empathetic with you to feel this pain. And so when people would come up to me and talk to me, and to this day, and they tell me what's going on, I'm listening. I'm listening to them. And oh, if we could just learn how to listen well. I'm looking into their eyes and I'm listening to them with empathy. But at the same time, I'm listening to the Spirit of God because He's telling me some cues. He's telling me something to ask them or say to them. And so we shouldn't be afraid to be empathetic because we have a God who's there with us and for us. And so I think it's sad if we want to go through life and not be bothered by other people's troubles. That's one thing. But the other side of that is where we can get overwhelmed by someone's problems, or we have fear of being overwhelmed. And usually that's why people shy away. It's not that they don't care, it's they're afraid it's going to be too much. So, but when we become people of prayer, when we understand that God calls us to be intercessors to carry this to the Lord, we don't carry it ourselves. And I had to learn that very early on as a pastor's wife. I was carrying their problems on me, and I ended up with an ulcer. So I had to learn, no, I'm not to carry this. I'm not Jesus, but I am to, at this point, grab your hand and his hand and be the intercessor in the moment. That's what empathy does. And that's the inertia. It moves you into problem solving. It moves you into that place. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's
That's
nothing
great.
to be afraid of.
That's great. We only have about a minute left. If there was some women tonight listening to the program live and they feel downtrodden, they feel neglected, they feel hopeless, despair, there's nothing for me. As the leadership role that you have with so many women around the world, what would you say if you had the opportunity to look in their eyes right now of, hey, this is what you need to do this moment, right now, to start off this week?
I would say the greatest position you will ever have in your life, you already possess. And that is that you are a daughter of your Heavenly Father. And so your discouragement right now can be lifted as you allow yourself to be loved by Him. I had a season in my life because I was raised by a very critical, verbally abusive father. And so I didn't understand what I just said to you. I had to actually work at it. And so I literally would sit down in the morning, even before I read the Word of God, and I would say, God, I do believe that you love me. I do believe you're a good father. I had to begin to say those things about him. You know, a lot of times we try to say mantras about ourselves. That's not where we begin. We begin with what do we say about him? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And so I would literally just speak to him and tell him that I believe that he is and was who he said he is. I had to start with that foundation. And so if that's missing in your life, that's where you begin. You begin with reading the Word of God to him and saying, I do believe you love me. I do believe that I'm lovable. I do believe, but you talk about the relationship that you are to have with him. This is what he wants. You said to come to you with, come into your presence, and you've invited me. You've even commanded me to come into your presence. So even though I don't feel worthy, I'm coming because at your command. This is the kind of conversation that begins to break off some of those chains that are holding you back right now. And it feels very elementary, but if you do it, I did it. I had to do it for weeks and weeks until I had the breakthrough that I believed what I said. And I began to believe about him. And from there, that's when you keep building that relationship.
Fantastic. I tell you what, if you want to know more about Colleen and her ministries and her work, thrivetoday.com, Victory Church, Atlanta, Georgia. Get on there. You can find out all the things about them there. You have Facebook accounts, LinkedIn accounts, Instagram. They can find you anywhere. And Colleen, I just can't say enough. And thank you so much for being on the program tonight. I know you're so busy. And tell your husband, Dennis, that I appreciate him sharing you with our listening audience tonight for this hour. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. It's been a joy and an honor. Thank you, Dr. Williams, for everything that you do.
Well, I appreciate that. And hopefully we can do this again and keep up the great work. God bless you.
God bless you too.
As we do each and every Sunday night. I can't say it enough. Was that not just awesome? That's what it's all about. Where we can actually learn how to take all the negative stuff and build from that. And then eventually be able to look back and say, hey, God, thank you for allowing me to go through that because it made me who I am today. If you need somebody to talk to, if you need somebody to share with, my personal cell phone number is 832-396-6525, and it goes right here. And I'm the only one that notices it and recognizes it and answers it. Text me and we'll set up a time to talk. You're never, never alone. And no matter what you're going through right now, what you're going to face next week, I always end the program with this. There's always hope. There's always hope. And let me just add another line to that. And the hope begins in Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us tonight. Join us next week for another awesome guest. And Colleen, again, thank you so much and God bless. Have an awesome, awesome week. Good night, y'all.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1 for the next episode of Breaking the Silence.